glad that you're a part of what's happening here. We're going to be talking about this idea of leadership. And I'm going to be, over the course of the next few weeks, talking about leadership. And here's what I've learned. Whenever somebody talks about leadership, most people, when they hear messages around leadership, think of somebody else. You're thinking of another person who is a leader. And today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the question as we begin today, who is a leader? I want us to define this before we jump into where we're going to be heading today, because I think for a lot of us in the room, we don't realize that we are a leader. And so I've listed some things, some different places or different leaders in different areas. Civil servants. We think of civil servants as a leader. So a person that may be a mayor or a representative or a commissioner or a city councilman or a police officer or a firefighter, somebody along those rounds, we see them as a leader. Now, let me pause here for a moment because I want to make you aware. Also, for those of you online, we're getting ready to put a link up and so that you can be aware. We want you to be in the opportunity as we're heading into election season. We want you to vote. And I just want you to know that. And so at our South Campus, our North Campus, and online, we have places to set up for you to register to vote. Now, for those of you that know me well, I'm not a person that stands up here and says, vote for this person or that person. If you want to know what the Bible has to say about different issues, we preach from the Bible over the course of every year, every time. And so you can go back and see it over the last 4 or 5 years as we've talked about a number of topics that are hot in the election cycle. But I wanted you to be aware, because here's the thing, and I will say this as a pastor and as a leader, if you are over the age of 18 and a citizen of the United States of America, because in each of our services we have some that aren't, and so if you're a citizen of the United States of America and you're over 18, please do me a favor, vote, okay? So please vote, if you would, that'd be a great thing. And so here's what, we got some other people that are leaders. Teachers, if you're a teacher, raise your hand up high. Got some teachers in the room. Okay, good, good. Teachers, let's give it up for our teachers. Okay. Now I'm going to warm your hands up. We forgot the civil servants. If you're a person who's a police officer, if you're a fire person, if you're a individual who's a leader in civil areas, raise your hand. We want to give it up to you. And thank you for your service. And doing what you do. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, parents and grandparents. If you're a parent and grandparent, raise up your hand. Here we go. Let's give it up to the parents and the grandparents. Okay? You're a leader. You're a leader, okay? And so grandparents, know this, especially if you're feeding your grandkids candy every 5 seconds. You're a leader, okay? Those cavities cost a lot of money. So anyway, but you're a leader, okay? If you're a manager or a supervisor, get your hands up in the air. Anybody here manage people or they supervise folks? Give it up for our managers and supervisors. Okay? If you are a babysitter, if you're a babysitter, any babysitters in the room? We got some babysitters. Good, good. I see people raising their hands. They're like, you know, look, I look after mom and dad. And so if you're a babysitter, give it up for the babysitters. There we go. Okay, if you're an elder, as I'm tripping over the thing, if you're an elder or a pastor, or if you're one of our group leaders in a church, if that's you, raise your hands, give it up for them. You're a leader. So basically, here's what I'm saying. If you have one or more friends on Instagram or Facebook, you are a leader. If your only friends are your mom and your best friend, you're still considered a leader. So let's give it up if you have more than one friend on Instagram or Facebook. Let me describe to you why I call you a leader, because a leader is simply this. It is one who has influence on somebody else. You think about it. Anybody in the room or anybody online that claims to be a Christian is a leader. Jesus would say in Matthew 28, some of his last words on earth, he would say, go into all the world and make disciples. And the idea of a disciple is somebody who is influencing somebody else. And so for you, you are a leader. leader, regardless of where you are, regardless of what you think, the truth of the matter is that you are a leader. All of us are leaders. Every single one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are leaders. And I believe this, and I'm going to tip my hat here early, and as we go through this entire series, but I believe this, that Jesus Christ was the greatest leader of all times. I believe that. I believe that to the core of who I am. And here's why I believe that. Because who can you name that lived 2,000 years ago and the movement they started is greater today than it was when they were alive 2,000 years ago? Anyone? He's the greatest leader that ever lived. People still come to him and follow him 2,000 years after his death. And the things that we see in Jesus are so different than the things that we see in leaders around us. When you and I hear of somebody that's a leader, or we think of somebody that's a leader, we think of someone who is charismatic. We think of someone who's very direct. We think of someone who gets things done. We think of things, and we have these ideas and thoughts in our world of this is what a leader is. But Jesus was a different kind of leader, and his type of leadership still exists today. And over the course of these next few weeks, we are going to look at this idea of follow the leader, and that leader is Jesus Christ, and some of the characteristics of who Jesus was, and give you the opportunity to be a part of it. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus was a shepherd. We're going to talk about next week the fact that he was a servant, that he was humble, that he was a mentor, and that he had this grit inside of him. And where we get this information, the idea of where we get these things from, comes as many of you have been following along with Core 52. Mark Moore is the author of a book called Core 52, and these are some of the chapters that we've been walking through. But today what I want to do is I want to spend over the next few weeks walking through some of the characteristics that Jesus had, because these characteristics are so different than leaders that we see today. And the first characteristic that I want to talk about is that a leader is a shepherd. A leader is a shepherd. You can look in scriptures, and you know that there are the two most popular scriptures in the world. The first one is John 3:16, which many of us have heard somewhere along the way. But if you've ever been to a funeral, chances are somebody read the 23rd Psalm at the funeral that you were a part of. It's the second most used scripture in all of the world, Psalm 23. And a guy named David wrote it, and he wrote it understanding this concept of shepherd. Listen to what he says. You might recall this as we read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So today, what I want to do is I want to answer this question. If this understanding of leadership is about being a shepherd, what is a good shepherd? Ever thought about this? You see, in Scripture, what we know is that there were two kinds of shepherds that are talked about in Scripture. There were the physical shepherds, and then there were the spiritual shepherds. And whenever you hear a lot of the terms around shepherding, a lot of the terms around shepherding describe spiritual leaders, spiritual shepherds. And so what were some of the characteristics of these individuals that made them good shepherds or made them bad shepherds? What were some of those characteristics? And I want to take the next 5 or 6 minutes here, and I want to walk through some of those characteristics as we come to an understanding of what does it look like. Jesus was a good shepherd. We saw it in his life. We saw how he lived. We saw how he died, all as a good shepherd. So how in the world do I know? And if you're following along, are taking some notes, here's the first thing that I want to talk about. The characteristic of a good shepherd is simply they're led by God. They're led by God. The verse that I just read for you is a great verse to memorize, the first 3 verses of Psalm 23. It says it this way: the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. You see, this understanding of being led by God reminds us again that it isn't what we feel like we need, but the fact that God provides everything that I need. Here's what he provides for us. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. Anybody need their strength renewed today? He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. We understand that a person who is a shepherd, if you are a leader, then the first step of being a good shepherd is being willing to be led by God. Not by what you think is right, not by what how you believe things should happen, but a person who says, God, you take care of this. You lead me. You're the one who provides peace. You're the one who provides for me in rest in times of craziness. You renew my strength. You are my God. Lord, I will bring honor to your name. A second characteristic that you may not have thought about is that a good shepherd is oftentimes despised. In the Old Testament, there is a story about a fellow by the name of Joseph, and he was one of many brothers, and his dad favored him. And what happened was his dad bought him this beautiful coat, and Joseph had a dream one night. And in the dream, Joseph saw that all of his brothers bowed down to him. And anybody in the room who knows anything about emotional intelligence, if you have dreams that your siblings are bowing down to you, emotional intelligence will warrant that you probably shouldn't be telling them those dreams. But Joseph didn't catch this. Instead, what did he do? He told his brothers, and his brothers got very angry, and eventually his brothers got so angry that they thought about killing him. Instead, they just said, you know what, we'll sell him into slavery. This is a great way to get around it. And so they did. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He becomes pretty popular. And in the course of that, somebody says something about him that isn't true. And in the course of that, he goes into jail. And so he's in a foreign country. He's in jail. A couple of guys come along, become his friends. He's even encouraging those guys to say, hey, tell him I'm wrongly accused. And those guys get out of jail. One person dies. The other one gets out of jail, but they forget. Until one day, the Pharaoh, many believe Ramses II, who is a well-known, perhaps the most popular of the ancient pharaohs, realized something, that there was this dream that he had and nobody could tell him what the dream was. And so this guy remembers Joseph. Joseph comes out, says to the Pharaoh, you need to understand your dream means we're going to get lots of crops over the next 7 years. And then the next 7 years is going to be famine. So we need to make sure that we do what we need to do to provide. Part of the reason that people believe that Ramses II was potentially the Pharaoh at that time was because he was considered among the greatest of pharaohs, but it was also the time that Egypt in its ancient world rose to world prominence, all because they had grain to sell in a season where famine was active and involved. And so Joseph comes along and Ramses says, or the Pharaoh says, you're going to be my number two guy. And you can imagine 3 years into the famine, after they've stored away a lot of their crops, extra crops, people were coming from all around the world because there was absolutely nothing for them to eat. And as they came coming around from different parts of the world, among those people became Joseph's family. And Joseph reunites with his family. And in the course of that, he invites his family to move everything from the promised land that God gave them to this new place at the outskirts of Egypt. But there's one problem. And the problem is Joseph's family was all shepherds. And the Egyptians hated shepherds. In Genesis chapter 46, we see this idea of being despised. It says, you must tell him that we, your servants, have raised livestock all our lives. And as our ancestors have always done, when you tell them this, he will let you live here in the region of Goshen, which, by the way, was on the outskirts of Egypt. For the Egyptians despise shepherds. You have to understand that if you're an individual who's a leader and you're an individual that's led by God, that there will be times when decisions are made and you are moving in a direction that there will be individuals who despise you in this moment. And while they're speaking physically of that idea of the occupation of a shepherd, it is still true for those who are spiritual shepherds, those who are leaders or influencers on other people, that they will be despised. Another characteristic that we see is that a shepherd is willing to sacrifice, that a shepherd is willing to sacrifice for the folks that are around them. One of the most incredible passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is in the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. It's an entire chapter where God comes to the shepherds, the spiritual leaders of Israel, and he really speaks against who these individuals have become. And here's what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, "What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, butcher the best animals, but you let your flock starve. You've not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You've not gone looking for those who've wandered away and are lost. Instead, you've ruled them with harshness and cruelty." This idea that a shepherd is willing to sacrifice, that you are willing as a person who is a follower of God, when you're trying to allow him to lead your path, that there are moments that you have to do what's best for those around you over what's best for you. In today's day and age, it is this idea and understanding of sacrifice that seems to elude so many of us. It's difficult. But what we understand is that Jesus was the greatest of understanding this thing of sacrifice. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan would say to him, "You can call a legion of angels to come to your side. If you decide that you want to jump off the temple's heights, and what will happen is they will catch you and not even a hair on your head will be hurt." Think about that. Jesus knew that in order for him to be our Savior, he had to be willing to sacrifice for the very people that were ultimately the ones who would say, "Hey, we want what's in it for us." And he had to humble himself in the idea of a sacrifice. Another characteristic that we see about a shepherd is that they're willing to pursue what is right and good. In Jeremiah, a person who spoke specifically to shepherds talks almost identically as Ezekiel does in Ezekiel 35, but he has a little bit of a different twist. Here's what he says in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. He says, "What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you've deserted them and driven them to destruction. I will pour out judgment on you for the evil that you've done to them." You see, if you are an influencer of other people, if there are people that are in your world, if you consider yourself a leader, then pursuing what is right and good, while it may not seem like it's something for you, is the right thing to do because others see it, others recognize it, others notice these things. And pursuing what is right and good is a characteristic of a shepherd. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a couple of weeks, but the next characteristic is that a shepherd is a servant. They're willing to serve others. Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll unpack this verse very, very effectively in the coming weeks. But he says, "Caring for the flock that God has entrusted to you, watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." Let me ask you, are you an individual who's willing to put others first? Or are you an individual who continues to seek after your own interests, your own life, your own stuff? Are you an individual who's willing to consider the needs of others who are under your care? Many would say, as parents or as grandparents, that we understand this. We know what it's like for our child to get food before we do, or to be able to take care of and serve others. But as Christians, as people who are considered shepherds, are we servants of other individuals? And then Jesus would even talk about being the great shepherd. And one of the components of this, which is very different from an understanding of the characteristic of a shepherd, is that these are individuals who were seekers of the lost. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories about people who were willing to seek after those who were far from God. And in Luke chapter 15, the first seven verses, he brings out this idea. He starts here by saying, tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. And it made the religious leaders and the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. He was even sitting down and having lunch with them. And he continues on. It says, so Jesus said this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And then once he finds it, he'll joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And he continues on to talk about, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You know, I know that in our society today, we don't know a lot about sheep. Probably most of us in this room haven't been around a lot of sheep. Most of us probably haven't even understood the ideas of sheep. But one of the things that I have heard from people who take care of sheep is that sheep aren't necessarily the smartest animals in the pen. I have a friend of mine that in Kansas that actually was a person who took care of sheep. And he told a story one time about one sheep who died, and the reason that the sheep died was because there was a puddle of water about 3 inches deep, and the sheep went down to drink some of the water, and he was too lazy to raise his head, and he drowned in a puddle of 3 inches of water. Crazy. Most of us in the room know sheep that may not be that smart. Or maybe we're those kind of sheep. Maybe that's the way we are. Maybe we're the kind of folks that just say, you know what, I kind of do my thing and I go in my direction. Maybe we're the kind of people that whenever somebody comes along and they say, look, I know that what you're saying is right, but the truth is I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. And we get so frustrated. We get so worked up. And this idea of being willing to seek after those who are lost. This idea of being willing to go after those individuals. Years ago, I was a youth pastor out west, and we decided to take a group of kids to a place very similar to Kings Island. It was called Magic Mountain. And what we decided to do was we signed up kids and said anybody that wants to come could come to this event. And so we rented some buses, and what I was surprised was I was expecting 150 kids, and nearly 400 kids signed up to be a part of this. And so we rented somewhere along the way of 10 major buses. We left Las Vegas at 3 a.m., and we drove all the way across the desert to get to Magic Mountain the moment that it opened. We stayed the entire day, and then we drove back, and we stopped somewhere in the middle for a late night dinner. And I remember as we stopped in the middle, having all of these folks, everybody got out at different restaurants, and we were feeding everybody, and everybody got in, and then we did the count, and the deal was is that how many ever we had, somewhere in the high 300s or so, let's say we had 400, we ended up with 399, and we recounted again, and then we found out the bus that the one kid was missing on, and everybody was looking and trying to find this kid, and then I thought to myself as the youth pastor, here's the deal. If parents came up to me and said, hey, pastor, you have 400 kids and you only brought home 399, that's going to be okay. And so I thought, you know what? 399 out of 400 is really not a bad number. No, I didn't do that. I recognize some of you are new and you don't know me well. And so you're like, wow, this guy, really? Actually, we stopped. We went inside the restaurant. We went to other restaurants. We sent students into the restrooms to look for the restrooms. We couldn't find the student anywhere. We spent an entire hour. Can you imagine? Literally, almost 500 individuals, 400 kids, 80 adult leaders, literally looking, and they're all on the bus ready to go, and I have about 15 or 20 of us that are looking everywhere trying to find this one kid. And eventually I realized, hey, we're not going to find right now. So what we did is we sent the buses along. I was in a car. I had an opportunity. Another one of my leaders had a car. So they let us keep the car behind. And we were going to search everywhere we could in this little town to try to find this kid. And as the buses pulled off and they went and we started to look around, it dawned on me that earlier that week, that kid that was missing, their parent had sent me an email and said, hey, our kid is going to get picked up by their father who lives in Southern California from the place, from Magic Mountain, and so they're not going to be riding the bus home. And I had completely forgotten about this. You can imagine how excited I was when I could count for the 400 kids that were a part of us. You see, here's why we chuckle. Because if the 399 were your kid, then you would be quick to say, okay, Pastor, you at least got my kid home. But if the one kid that was missing was yours, and we decided to hop in the bus and just head on and say, look, I don't know where they are, I don't know what happened to them, and we get back, and I'm looking at this parent and saying, you know what, I don't know what happened to your kid, I'm sorry. I don't, you know, we were close. We got 399 out of 400. You see, this is the idea, this understanding of what a shepherd does, is that they are willing to leave behind everything to seek after the lost. If you want to sum up the entire message into one word of what a shepherd is simply a protector. That's the responsibility. If you are a leader of anyone, if you have anyone that follows after you, and every one of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ are a leader, our job is to be a protector. Our job is to be able to go after those who are lost. Our job is to be able to help those and serve those who are under our care. Our job is to make right choices, even if those choices don't matter to us. They matter to the people who follow behind us. Our job is to allow ourselves to be led by God and to make decisions that allow us the opportunity to do what is right. Our job is to be individuals, and this is exactly what Jesus Christ came to do for you and for me. It's no wonder that he would use the analogy of being a shepherd. It's no wonder that he would understand the importance of what it looks like when he would say, those people who are my sheep know my voice, and I know every one of them by name. Ladies and gentlemen, this understanding of being a protector is important to every one of us. Who is it that you're leading? And the question that I want to conclude with today is pretty simple. It's how do I protect those that I have influence over? What am I going to do this week to protect them? What am I going to do to help them take a step towards God in a way that I know they can? What am I going to do to seek after them if they're lost? What am I going to do to serve them instead of serving myself? What kind of right choice am I going to choose because I need to be an example to others? When will the moment come that I lay down my needs and my wants for the sake of somebody else? When we think about this idea of protecting those that we have influence over, when we think about this understanding of being a shepherd to them, it is so different than the world of leadership that many of us find ourselves, where we find ourselves as conquerors, when we find ourselves as taking a hill, or we find ourselves as doing things and hoping that somebody comes behind us. But in this world and day and age, our number one opportunity as a shepherd is to protect those that God's given us influence over. My encouragement to you is that you would be willing to do the same. That this week, you would do whatever it takes to protect those that you have influence over in the course of your life. Let me pray for us. God, this idea of protection is one that has so many different meanings for so many of us in this room. And Lord, the characteristics of being a shepherd are now more real in our world today in the destructiveness and the divisiveness of the world that we live in. God, for some of us, we just don't like to be detested. For others of us, Lord, we don't want to put our trust in you. Instead, we put our trust in our own stuff, our own finances, our own stuff, our own world. We feel like we can make better decisions than God relying on you to be the one that makes our decision. Lord, we feel like that for us, there's sometimes that we just have to ask, what's in it for me? And this understanding of being a servant and serving others in a world like today is so needed. And so, Lord, help us to follow the leader. God, for anyone in this room that's looking for a leader to follow, may they know that the great shepherd was Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for their sins. Lord, may none of us walk away from hearing this message and know that that centerpiece of that message is that Jesus was willing to be a shepherd and sacrifice himself for me and my sins and the sins of any person that's within earshot of the words that I speak in this moment. And so God, help us as we take these steps to follow the leader of Jesus Christ and be a shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen.